Hey, good guys.
I know that you're not here so that we can physically take up an offering.
On our
however, it is an aspect of worship.
Here.
Okay,
we're actually recording
this out there
on Saturday
because
morning.
We're about to shut our doors.
We're doing that for a couple of reasons,
but we're putting it out there
one,
because it is an act of worship
communicating
that
or
we do.
Specifically,
and so we put together a quick video that after I'm done talking here, we'll show you
a whole bunch of
snapshot of what's happening in our lower level with the construction project.
Going to be trying this,
but I wanted to before we did that let you know that you're still able to give.
Was going to be able to handle all
of those.
Want
to give of your tithes and
we thought it would be best
you can do it in a couple of different ways. During the week, the offices are still open. If you
want
to drop by
on
and
YouTube,
bring your offering,
like.
We'll put it in the
safe. We're actually recording it
later in the week.
The second,
if you want to send it through the mail,
we actually have
Box 757, Calcaster, Michigan,
49646.
We want them to be able to worship.
You can also give online at kccwire.com.
You'll be able to watch.
You can text to give
in a number that you should be seeing below
right now.
Those are some different ways that you can still give of your tithes.
Things I want to let you know about.
And remember the project as well for over and above offering.
Caitlin Weir and Shannon Bell were baptized.
Now take a look at that video
this week, which is awesome.
God continues to move into the life of our people as people are accepting and surrendering to Him,
right.
And acknowledging and confessing Him as Lord. And it's just been a great year to see so many people surrender their lives to Jesus. So we want to congratulate Caitlin and Shannon for the decisions that they've made. This is normally a life group week. And the elders are meeting on Sunday evening, and one of the topics that we will discuss is whether or not to continue to encourage our life groups to meet. So you might check with your life group leader to see if your meeting will continue to communicate through our website page, or our website, kccwired.com, or on Facebook. If you go to Facebook and put in KCC Wired, Kalkaska Church of Christ, you'll be able to see this information. And so if you don't have access to those things, obviously keep in touch with your neighbors. Or if you know someone that doesn't really have access to a computer, make sure you're letting them know, keeping them in the know about things happening with the church. With our service today, we're going to jump right into things, and I'm going to turn it over to Brandon Jenkins, and he's going to do our communion meditation for us. So as I do that, if you want to hit pause and grab your grape juice and bread, or if you've already got it there for you, that's awesome. But I'm going to turn it over to Brandon, and he's going to give our communion meditation for us this morning. Brandon?
Good morning, church family and friends. I know there's been a lot of crazy things going on in the world the last few weeks, and I know it can sometimes get us involved in all the things going on in the world, and sometimes it's hard to break away from that and get ourselves focused on what God wants us to do. And so with all the struggles, I found with my time that I've been trying to focus on God. And in my focusing on God, instead of asking God for the selfish things, I've been thanking God for all of the wonderful gifts that He's given us in life. And one of the greatest gifts that He's given us is Jesus. And knowing that He gave us Jesus to pay the price for our sins. It says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave us His only Son, and for those that believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." So this morning, as we gather around the table together, I just want to do this and go into our communion and do it as all in. This is all about Jesus. Let's just cast out all the worldly things and focus on Jesus alone. So we'll take our bread together that represents the body that was nailed to the cross for our sins. And I'm going to say a prayer, and we will take the cup together after the prayer that represents His blood pouring out. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this time as a church family that we can still gather together at Your table. And I just ask that You put Jesus and Jesus alone in our hearts this morning, that we remember the sacrifice that He had for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, thanks, Brandon. I appreciate that. Have you, before we dive in here, let me just pray for us one more time, because I think in the midst of all of the, I don't know if fear is the right word, anxiety, curiosity about what's going to happen with all this coronavirus stuff, I want to make sure that we absolutely do not neglect going to God in prayer and lifting up our nation, our world to Him, and just asking Him to watch over us and to protect us. So let's just pause for a second and pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for life. Thank You for the joy of getting to live life. Thank You for our church. Thank You for giving us not just the resources, but the technology to be able to do what we're doing this morning, that when we're in a time where something that could bring physical ailment to people, that we could pause and say, okay, how can we redeem this moment and still have church in this, and being able to stream this so that people can have it in their homes to be able to worship together. And Lord, my prayer so much right now is that even more people that would show up on a Sunday are worshiping You right now. That they're getting ready to open up Your Word, that they've just taken communion together, and that they're just pouring themselves out before You, and that we just have a great revival that takes place because of what's going on in our churches, even this month, Lord God. Father, please protect us, protect our leaders as they make important decisions. I pray that they're working according to Your will, and that they're seeking guidance and counsel that comes from You, and so that from this, Father, we can come out a stronger world, a stronger nation, a stronger country, a stronger people as we continue to serve and to thrive to be the children of God You've created us to be. We love You, Father. As we dive into Your Word now, please open our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is obviously a little odd, but I have to tell you also, on Saturday mornings, I'm used to being here practicing to an empty room. And I can get just as animated, and as you can see now, I just caught myself looking around the room as though there are people here, even though they're not. So I'm going to do that. I'm probably not going to stare in the camera. I'll do the best that I can. But this is kind of my normal on a Saturday morning, getting ready for worship. I have this question for you. Do you have friends that say in 5 minutes what they could say in 5 seconds? Some of you are thinking, yes, I have a preacher like that. I listen to him every Sunday morning. He says in about 40 minutes what we could hear in 15. Okay, that's funny. I understand that. But do you have one of those friends that they just seem to go on and on and on, when it's like you're just saying, man, get to the point. I got stuff to do. I got people to see. I got to, you know, get out and do my thing. And I think that we've all probably had those friends, and we probably, if we don't have those friends, we probably are that friend. I know that I have been that person before. Or how many of you have those friends that know just the wrong thing to say at just the wrong time? You have those friends that, and probably the best example is when somebody loses somebody. They just have a loss in their family, and someone comes up and says, well, they're in a better place. That's really the last thing you want to hear in that moment. You know, you think that you're bringing comfort, but the fact is it's just cliche, and I just don't want to hear that right now. My wife works in a funeral home, and at the funeral home, she had to get into the practice, and she's been trying to teach me that when you walk into a funeral home, the last thing you want to say to somebody is, hi, how are you? Because it's the obvious. They're not doing well. You know, they just are grieving, and they're mourning, and then just out of our mouth comes, hey, how you doing today, right? And it just becomes a habit sometimes. And we know just what the wrong thing is to say at sometimes just the wrong time. A lot of cliches and a lot of people just meaning well, but just maybe not speaking the way that we need them to in that particular moment. We're in this book of Job, and we've entitled the sermon series, A War Within. And if you were with us last week, we're with this book of Job. We have this guy named Job. He's very wealthy. He's got all kinds of stuff. He's got building, land, animals, 10 kids, 7 boys and 3 daughters. And he's got a wife, of course. And he's just wealthy. He's got it all. And it says in the Bible that he fears God and he turns away from evil. He's a very actionable man when it comes to his faith. And we switch over and we have this picture that God calls together this holy staff meeting, and all the angels come together, and Satan comes as well, and he says, well, where have you come from, Satan? And Satan basically says, just what it says in Peter, that he's been prowling around like a lion looking for someone to devour. And as he does that, God says, well, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him in all the earth. And Satan says, well, sure, God, he's like that because you've given him everything. He's got everything that you can imagine. Why would he not serve you when you've given him all this stuff and put this hedge of protection around him? And in that moment, God gives him permission to touch all this stuff, to take everything that he has. But he says, don't touch him personally or physically, or don't touch him physically. And we have this picture of this realm that we cannot see in what takes place. That when things are going rough for us, when we're dealing with these valleys and these obstacles and this stuff in our life, we can now almost imagine what's taking place. Things are going well, and Satan is trying to separate me from God. He's trying to get me to turn on the God that created me and has blessed me and watched over me. And that's what happened with Job. And in this very brief moment of time, four things happen. His buildings collapse, his land is burned up, and people steal all of his animals. And then worst of all, his children die. All 10 of his children die. But even with all of that taking place in Job's life, it says that he falls down and he worships. He falls down and he worships. He pours himself out before God, even in this disastrous moment. Well, the next snapshot that we have is that God once again has all the angels come before him, and then Satan comes in, he's like, where have you been? Looking for someone to devour. Hey, have you considered my servant Job? You incited me against him, Satan, but he still has not turned on me. And Satan said, well, sure, because a man would do anything for his own life. As if to say, his children were not as important as his own life. Well, you and I know that as parents, that's not the truth, is it? We'd give our own life for our children to be able to live. I think every parent would say that. But that's not what Satan says about Job. And God says, all right, you can touch him, but don't kill him. And so the last picture that we have of Job is that he's covered in boils. He's sitting in ash. And his wife comes up to him and says, why don't you just curse God and die? The closest person to him on this earth tells him to turn on God. That's the place where we left Job. Well, the next several chapters, and I'm talking like 29 chapters of Job, and I'm not going to read them all for you, I promise. that would make the service really long. But the next 29 chapters of Job, we're going to have this dialogue. This dialogue that happens between Job and these three friends that we're about to be introduced to. These friends that come around Job and they want to be friends for him. And then they start this conversation and this dialogue. And this is the difficulty about those 28 or 29 chapters. If you or I were just to randomly pick one of those and start reading the conversation between Job and that friend, I'm willing to bet that you and I, because I know I have, would read it and say, well, that sounds like good wisdom. That sounds like good advice. That sounds like truth. But at the end, what we'll read here just in a second, is that it wasn't. And so we're having difficulty reading this because, one, it's kind of hard to read. It's written in a poetic form that's kind of difficult to follow. And as we're reading it, we're like, well, that kind of sounds good. But then this is what we read in Job 42. All right, so a little bit of a spoiler alert. This is the end of Job. In verses 7 through 9, it says this. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, those are words we'll get to in a couple weeks, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite, some great names there, by the way, if any of you are pregnant, went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. So at the end we know, all right, knowing that God speaks truth, knowing that the Word of God is true and it's infallible, so it cannot be with error, that what God is saying is that what these guys spoke is not truth and is not good and is not right. So when we read through the conversations and the dialogue that Job has with his friends, we can make the assumption because what God says, well, not even an assumption, we can just know that what Job is speaking is right and what his friends are speaking is wrong. We can go ahead and say that because of what God said. But again, the difficulty is if you hadn't read that part first, a lot of what we read about what his friends say seem like truth. And that's important to keep in mind. And so we have his friends, that are going to come around him. And what I wanted to do this morning is to talk for the next few minutes about what it means to build an army of friends around us, to be in that kind of community, and what those friends should look like and what that dialogue should look like when it comes to surrounding us with a community that will honor and glorify God as opposed to make assumptions and judgments about him. Well, as we start Job chapter 3, or at the end of Job chapter 2, this is what takes place. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, all the evil was all the stuff wiped away, and he's been physically affected, they came each from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. As a side note, only one of those places is kind of familiar to experts. We don't really know what direction or how far these guys had come. But they made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept. They tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. So here's the picture that we have. Job had some great friends. He had some great friends in this way. They heard about what had happened. How they heard, I don't know. But they heard not only that all this stuff had gone away, but he has boils all over his body. And they made an appointment and said, listen, we need to go to our friend Job. We need to go see what's taking place, what's going on with his life. And so they made an appointment and they went to see him. Now, it's easy for us to think, okay, jump in a car, train, plane, you know, whatever, to get somewhere. But if we go to their context and this time in history, we have to say that that journey was probably not an easy one. Take away roads and say that, how long would it take to ride a camel or to walk from here to Mancelona, or here to Traverse City, or here to Grand Rapids? Could be days. And these guys, because they heard about their friend, and I would say that towns were scattered fairly far in between at that point, that they got together, made an appointment, and made the rugged journey to be with their friend. Man, that's some awesome friendship. But when they saw him, they couldn't even recognize him because of the boils all over his body. I think I have this visual of just, you know, boil here, boil there, whatever. But this is to the point where he was unrecognizable by his friends when they approached. My wife has a cousin, and he went to college in Pennsylvania, and his family lived in Ohio. And when he was at college, he decided to do something, I think on his ceiling or above the door or something, but he needed more height. So it was a room that was fairly tall. And he took a table, and then he put a chair on top of the table. And in climbing up to do whatever he was trying to do, he fell and crashed and just busted his face all up. I mean, needed dental work, the whole nine yards. And I heard that when he drove home and he went to his parents' door and his dad opened the door, his dad looked at him and just wept. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you knew somebody that maybe was in an accident or sick or whatever and something took place on their body, but you looked and was like, I can't even recognize you. You don't look the same as you did before and what your reaction was. But in this moment, his friends didn't even recognize him. And they just began to weep. And they tore their robes. And then it was kind of interesting. The Bible tells us that they sat down and they just sat there for 7 days, just staring at each other. Well, a couple of things that we see in these few verses that I think are very commendable for these friends of Job, and that as you build an army of friends around you, and as you're part of that army as well, is that number one, a friend has your back. A good friend has your back. And by that, I'm not talking about in a fight that they're there to protect you in some weird situation, but I mean a good friend. If you're going to surround yourself with people that are going to point you in a direction that God would have you go, they're going to have your back. Meaning that when some kind of trial, travesty, trouble is taken over, they're going to be there for you. They're going to be there for you. When these guys heard that this awful things were happening to Job, and especially the loss of his kids, they said, hey, we need to go care for our friend. And they came, and they were there. And not only that, they sympathized with him in that they saw him from a distance, didn't even recognize him. and tore the robes, just weeping for him. Because it had happened to them? No. But because they were such good friends, they could just feel what was happening to him. It was almost an empathy as opposed to a sympathy, because they were looking at him thinking, oh, I can't imagine the pain. I don't know. I wish I could have been here to help or to receive that news for you. And I can't imagine what you're going through right now, and just tearing their robes and weeping with them. And why? Because good friends have your back and they're there for you. They feel what you feel. They sympathize and empathize, and they show mercy and kindness, and they want to be there for you. The second thing that I noticed in this, and I mentioned it a second ago, is that a good friend gives his or her ear to you as well. They give you their ear. After they saw Job and they tore their robes and they wept, the Bible says that they sat there again in a circle looking at each other for 7 days. It doesn't tell us that they ate. It doesn't tell us that they drank. It just tells us that they sat there with each other for 7 days. Now, if we were gathering today, I was going to do this little exercise where we just sat in silence for just 2 minutes. Just 2 minutes. And I don't know if you've ever done this. I know a lot of you would like to do this with your kids. Maybe even right now you'd like to do that with your kids. I don't know. But I know that 2 minutes can seem like an hour, because we're used to noise. Some of us even have noise machines going on so that we can sleep. We just need noise, something going on in our ears. And they just sat there in silence. When I was in seminary, I had a class called Spiritual Disciplines. And with Spiritual Disciplines, those are things like praying, giving, worshiping, reading your Bible, fasting. Those are all spiritual disciplines. Well, there's another one that's not really popular, but we decided, or a professor decided, that we would practice it that day. And it's called Silence and Solitude. So we actually, for about three and a half hours, told us to go find a place in the church. That's where our class was meeting. And he said, find a place where there's no one else around, and I just want you to sit in silence for, I think it was 3 hours, maybe 3.5 hours. Nothing. Just sit there in silence. Now, in that time in my life, some of you know about my whole eye thing, and I can't see well out of my left eye. It was right at the beginning stages of that where I was seeing blurry. I hadn't had my first eye doctor appointment. I had no idea what was going on. Did I have a brain tumor? I didn't know what was going on. I knew that my job at our last church was coming to an end, and so I had the anxiety of that just all rushing through my head. And I'm supposed to sit here in silence listening for God when I just wanted to yell and scream and cry out and say, what is going on? But I think that's the problem sometimes. We have trouble sitting in silence because we're still focusing on us. We're still focusing on our problems and what's going on instead of trying to listen for God. And I would say in this moment that when Job and his friends were sitting down in a circle for 7 days, that they weren't just trying to complain or point fingers or whatever. They were just listening. And they were trying to hear from God in that moment to say, what's going on? And sometimes our army of friends, we just need to be silent before God sometimes and just seek Him and just listen for Him as well. Well, this is where it gets a little more tricky. Because those great characteristics of his friends, things that you and I should look for when it comes to being in an army of friends, not just when it's all about us and our army, but being in an army of friends, and being in an army meaning sometimes that you have to attack Satan and approach the throne of God and the gates of heaven and say, Lord, we want to pray and lift this thing up, all right? So I'm talking about that kind of vigor and mentality of hey, how do we attack life and be the people God's created us to be? When it comes to having that group, do you have each other's back? Are you there for one another in the great times in life, but also in the sorrowful times of life? And secondly, are you willing just to listen? And to listen without judgment. Listen, allowing someone to speak. Even though it may come out, some venom may come out, some things that you don't want to hear, but sometimes people just have to get it off their back. So this is what happens with Job. He speaks first. He speaks first, and his first speech is about how he wished the day that he were born never existed. That's the essence of his first talk. I wish that I was never born. I hope that you've never been in that place, but I'm willing to guess that many of us have been. We've had those days where maybe not all the stuff that Job had to deal with, but yes, a whole lot of junk from this world, where there are just days that we're like, you know what? I wish I was never a part of this whole thing. I wish I was never born. I don't know that I personally have ever been there. I know that I've been in a place where I'm like, you know, Lord, if Jesus were to come back right now, it wouldn't be the worst thing for me. I've been there, and I would guess that many of us have as well. And what I want to tell you is that I believe Job was not correct in saying that. Because God has a plan for you. God has a wonderful plan in life mapped out for you. More importantly, He has an eternity for you. And if you were never born, it means you would never get to experience eternity with Him. And so while Job is lamenting so much so that he's like, oh, I wish the day that I was born was never here, I don't think he really meant that he wished he was never born. Because he got to experience a lot of great things in life. And he has a loving father that even was complimenting his faith in who he was as a man of God. Well, as he's doing this, his friends are going to respond. And again, keeping in mind what God said about what his friends said, I just want to share a few excerpts from what his friends said and kind of point out what their reaction to Job's situation was. For example, in Job chapter 4, from his friend Eliphaz, it says this, "Remember, who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of His anger they are consumed." He goes on, "As for me," and this is a chapter later, "I would seek God, and to God would I commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He gives rain on the earth and sends waters on the fields. He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety." His friend Bildad said this, "If your children have sinned against Him, He has delivered them into the hand of their transgression." That goes over well at a funeral. Well, yeah, they died because they sinned. "If you will seek God and plead with the Almighty for mercy, if you are pure and upright, surely then He will rouse Himself for you and restore your rightful habitation." And from his friend Zophar in chapter 11, "Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves, for He knows worthless men. When He sees iniquity, will He not consider it?" You see, the message that Job's friends had for him, if you were to summarize all the speeches that they give, and there were some 8 speeches between the 3 of them that they give in Job's direction, this is how we would summarize it. Job, it's because you sinned. It's your fault. Because God is just. And if God is just, none of this bad stuff would happen. Does that sound familiar? I mean, how many of us want to look at bad things that happen and say, well, it's just because sin, it's because we've sinned or whatever. But then we go to Job chapter 1 and say, no, sometimes it's God saying, you know what, Satan, have your way, but I'm telling you, it'll test their faith, but they will not turn on me. But Job's friends instead want to say to him, listen, it's because of what you did. It's because of your sin. You deserve all of what's happening to you because we serve a just God, and that just God is going to make sure that good things happen to good people and bad things have to happen to bad people, and they have to suffer the consequences for the bad things that they have done. I'm here to tell you that if your army that you're in has people with that kind of wisdom and advice, you need to find a new army. You need to find a new army. If the advice that you're getting from people is it's all your fault, and they just want to cast judgment and throw stones at you and the decisions that you've made and call you a sinner, when we know that Job was an upright man. He feared God. He resisted evil. This was not his problem. If the army around you is just continuing to say it's your fault, it's your fault, it's your fault, you probably would feel like Job, who said, I wish then that I was never born. And so those are not great characteristics or qualities of the army that you want to surround yourself with. So stick with the good parts of these guys. They were willing to run. They were willing to be there when Job needed them. They're willing to weep and mourn with him. They're willing to sit with him. They're willing to listen to him. And those are great things. But then they kind of went off the rails a little bit with the things that came out of their mouth. It reminds me of this story in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, Jesus was passing by and he saw a man blind from birth. And I don't know if you remember this or not, but his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, It was not this man that sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Does that not sound like the same situation? Does that not sound like the same idea that his friends are coming and saying, all right, God, did Job sin or did his parents sin that has he's having to deal with this? And God's saying, no, it's not about his sin. This is about my works being displayed through him. So I wanted to take just the last few minutes to talk about what are a couple of other qualities that these guys didn't show that we should be looking for in a friend. And I want to do so from John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, a very famous account of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. In fact, the third point on the outline is that a good friend washes your feet. A good friend washes your feet. Because this is what happened. In John 13, they're coming. Jesus is like hours before his death. But during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, all that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. He poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Did you notice in the story of Job that his friends came? Great. They listened. They sat in silence with him, and then they listened to him talk. But when does it ever say that they got up to care for his wounds? When does it ever say that they said, bring us some water, some towels, let us dab those for us? When does it say that even though he had boils, that they gave him a hug and said, we're not going to let that stop us from letting you know how much we love you and care for you, Job? When in the story does it say that they served him? And the answer is it doesn't. They came with all kinds of words and all kinds of supposed wisdom, but they didn't come serving their friend who obviously was sitting in a world of pain and sorrow, and that their service to him was just words accusing him of being a sinner. And what comes to us having this army of friends and being a part of an army of friends, we need to make sure that we're washing each other's feet. We're caring and serving for one another. I had a life group that when we were in Indiana, and I had lost my job and been out of work for quite a while. And life group family after life group family kept coming and bringing us gift cards and just financially helping us get through a very difficult time for my family and me. I had a friend that came and wrote a couple of big checks and said, listen, don't jump at the first job that comes along. Go where God is calling you to go. And these are the kind of friends that didn't just see our situation and weep with us and sit in a circle and listen to us, while that would have been okay, but they didn't start casting judgment about how awful my actions were and didn't do this and didn't do this. Instead, they said, let us serve you. And we need to be those same kind of friends that when we see people hurting, that we're able to and that we do serve them. The other thing that I would point out from this account of Jesus washing his disciples' feet is that a good friend offers leadership. A good friend offers leadership. In that same John 13 chapter, it says, do you understand what I have done to you? Jesus talking, of course. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. We need to serve one another, but we also need to lead one another. What Jesus did after washing his disciples' feet is he didn't just leave it out there. He said, listen, do you understand what I've done? I served you, and that's what you need to do for each other. You need to serve one another. That was leadership. Jesus was letting them know that if you want to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you're going to be the servant of all. And when it comes to being in an army of friends, and either surrounding yourself with friends or being a part of an army of friends, we need to make sure that we're not just serving each other well, but we're leading each other to the throne. That we're leading each other to Jesus. You see, Job's friends, they decided that they would let Job know what they thought. Well, it's because you sinned, it must be, because God wouldn't do this for somebody that was sinless. I mean, that's not how it works. Why wouldn't they instead say, you know what, Job? I don't have an explanation for you. I can guess, but I don't know if it's right. But instead, let's focus on what God wants in all of this. Let's focus on the message, the training, the teaching, the test, whatever it is that God's trying to sharpen us with in this moment. Let's focus on those things. That's leadership. Leadership among your friends coming around you is not looking at you and saying, you know, if you hadn't made those bad decisions, then you wouldn't be in that situation you're in. They instead would say, listen, regardless of what's been, let's look ahead. Let's look to see what God has in store for you. Let's see what Jesus had in mind for you as one of His disciples, as one of His followers, as one of His children. Let's focus on that going forward. With this whole coronavirus thing, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. I kind of have the mindset that yes, eventually it's getting up here. That it's just everybody's going to be infected or affected by it in some way, shape, or form. And they're just trying to lengthen things so that the hospital system, the healthcare system is not overwhelmed by it. That eventually it's getting here. But regardless, it still is going to affect me. Even if it never gets here, it's going to affect our community. The economy is starting to, I mean, stock market's going down and no bread on the shelves. It was crazy at the grocery store yesterday. All kinds of things that are happening. And so we need to have our eyes open with our army of friends to say, where in our community are we going to need to invite another friend into our circle and love on them, care for them, and point them to Jesus? This isn't the time to say, well, I'm not helping you because you don't go to church. Now is the time to say, listen, I know you're hurting. I have an answer. And His name is Jesus. Now is the time to expand our friend circle to include people that are going to be affected by this situation. Losing their job. School's out. Childcare is going to be a mess for the next 3 or 4 weeks. These are our opportunities to serve our community and to serve our neighbors well. How are we going to step into that? Not making accusations, not pointing fingers, not casting judgment, but instead just leading people well by pointing them to Jesus and serving one another. In our times of uncertainty, how can we be a friend that protects, listens, serves, and leads? How can we be friends that protect, that listen, that serve, and that lead others? In Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10, the last thing I'll share with you, it says this: two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and is not another to lift him up. Folks, we were made to be in community. We were made to be in friendship. God Himself is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The first church didn't just gather at the temple. They also gathered in each other's homes daily, breaking bread together, fellowshipping, praying, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, pouring themselves out. They were there. They sold all the stuff that they had to take the money to help each other as they had need. That's who God created us to be. And so this lesson from Job and his friends is we have that, man, they were great friends and that they came to the rescue and they were absolutely the army of friends he needed. And they listened well to what Job had to say. But where they fell short is that we also need to be friends that serve and bring wisdom and light and truth to the situation and point people to Jesus. We can play the blame game and point fingers and cast judgment all we want. But the fact of the matter is this: that's not going to bring people to Jesus. What brings people to Jesus is when we protect each other, when we listen to each other, when we serve one another, and when we lead one another to be the men of God, men and women of God, that He's created us to be and that Jesus has called us to be. Hey, thank you so much for listening today. I'm so grateful that you tuned in, turned us on, whatever that you did, to be able to watch the service today. I pray that you're having a rich, rich time of worship with your family and maybe some friends over. I don't know what that looks like for you, but I pray that it's just a great time. And I hope after this that you'll just take time to pray. Pray for our community and pray to ask God where He would point you to work in our current situation, to know what it looks like to be the people of God in our community, so that we can see a revival take place and more people coming to know who Jesus is. More and more people joining this army of friends that protect, that listen, that serve, and that lead one another. I love you guys. Let's pray. Father, thank you again so much for your word. Thank you for the life of Job that we could dive into. Father, we thank you for his friends and how they initially reacted. And we want friends like that that will be there for us. We want friends that will listen and that will just mourn with us. But Father, I pray that we would take it the next step and not be the friends that you would blast someday for saying, man, you gave some bad advice. But instead that we would be the friends that would serve our friends that are in need and that would lead them well and lead them toward you. Again, so that more and more people would come to know you as Lord and Savior. Father, show us where you're working so that we can be those friends to our community and to our neighbors, especially now. It's in Jesus' name that we ask it with all of our might. Amen.